are in week 50 of our sermon series of the Gospel of Luke together, meaning we're well over halfway done. Praise the Lord. And this morning we're looking at one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told, the most famous story he ever taught. It's actually the longest of his parables. Shakespeare actually referenced this story twice in his plays, and actually a third play is most likely written about it. One of the most famous paintings by Rembrandt was a painting that centers around the story from Jesus. And this story centers upon what a father looks like, what a good father looks like. Now, that word father, when I say that word father, it can bring up a range of emotions, right? Sometimes extreme feelings. I mean, I say the word father, and for some of you, you're like, yes, it's very positive. You felt loved by your dad, and you loved him, and it was safe, and it was healthy. For others, though, it's a very negative word. Maybe your father was absent, or worse yet, abusive or violent. Maybe he was controlling. Maybe he even used things like religion to be controlling. And he operated in a selfish or domineering way. And for a lot of folks, it just brings up a void, a heartache. You wish you had a dad. You wish you had a present father, but he's never present. Around 30% of the kids in this country tonight will go to bed without a father in the home. That means the stats are true, and taking our kids in our student ministry today, 20 to 25 of the kids in this building today will go home tonight with no dad in the home. And so look, I know when I bring up this word father, I know I'm bringing up a landmine for some folks. And it brings up a wide array of emotions and reactions. And I want to acknowledge that as we dive into the story from Jesus about the love of a father who had two sons, a rebellious son and a religious son. And they both received great love from the father. And this story is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. Let me just tell you, the best book I've ever written on this was by a guy named Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. You really should read this book. It's one of the best books I've read in general. It's fantastic. I won't be able to begin to cover this amazing, important story from Jesus like Keller does in his book. But with that said, that is my task today. So before we read from the Word of God, let's acknowledge His presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what God has for us to hear today. God, we ask you to open our hearts and our ears and our minds and our eyes to see and to hear and to take in and to respond to your Word. Thanks for teaching in stories that are so picturesque and we can enter them and learn from them. So Holy Spirit, would you do that this morning in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 15, starting verse 11. Jesus continued, by the way, when you see Jesus continued, it probably means what came before. It's pretty important, right? You know, Jesus continued, you start there. Actually, the context is very important. I'm going to come back to that later. So Jesus continued. There's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. So the dad did. He divided the property between them. Not long after that, the son got up. Together, all he had, he set out for a distant country, and he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, economic downturn, severe famine in the whole country, he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a person in that country whom sent him to feed pigs in the fields. He longed to have his stomach filled with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one even gave him that. Brutal place. When he came to his senses, he said, oh man, how many of my father's hired servants have food? And I'm starving. I'm going to go back home to my dad and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've also sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Let me be like one of your servants. So he got up and he goes back home. But while he's still a long way off walking home, his daddy saw him and was filled with compassion. And his dad ran to his son. His dad threw his arms around his son. And his dad kissed his son. And the son said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the dad stopped the boy and said, No, no. He called the servants. Quick, bring the robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring a fattened calf and kill it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a barbecue party. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He's lost and now he's found. Let's celebrate. Big day. But meanwhile, the older son's in the field. He comes to the house. He hears the music. He hears the dancing. So he calls one of the servants and says, What is going on? The servant replies, your brother's come home. Your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's safe. He's not dead. He's alive. He's sound. It's a big day. The older brother, though, became angry. Refused to go in. His father goes out and pleaded, come in. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could party with my friends. But when this rebellious son of yours comes home who squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Oh, my son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. Okay? It's enough. But we get to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours, he was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. So this is an illustration from Jesus. There's a father and there's two sons. There's a rebellious younger son and a religious older son. We'll look at all three characters. We'll start off with the father. I think it's very clear that this is a good dad, right? That's very important. This father seems to have loved his kids well. This is a good dad. He served his kids well. And even though he's been a good dad, he ends up having a rebellious kid. Now, sometimes parents reap what they sow. Parents are absent or parents are abusive, and it leads to major issues among kids. But sometimes kids just go astray, not because of parenting, but because they have free will. Yes, sometimes we see people who are rebelling or living in sin, and we can point back to bad parenting. But it's not always the case. Sometimes good parents have rebellious kids, and that's the case here in this story. There's no obvious reason why the rebellious son is so hurtful to his dad. The dad's apparently a pretty successful guy. He's been good in business. He's been a good steward. He's been pretty generous. We can infer he's also a godly man based on the way that Jesus tells the story. And so by all accounts, this is a good guy. He's a good dad. He's good with money. He's good with love. He seems to be graceful. He seems to be patient. Unfortunately, both of his kids respond tragically. The first one, the younger one, responds rebelliously. And the rebellious son does something that is horrible and heartbreaking. The younger son reaches some age of maturity, and like, honestly, like many men today, he's a grown man, but he's very immature when it comes to emotions or spirituality. He approaches his father, and he basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Because the best case for my life is for you to be dead and I get your money. You've got so much money, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have it now. I regret you being alive. I wish you were dead. I could take my money and leave. And let me just say, I've got 5 kids. 4 boys and a little girl. And if one of my kids came to me and looked me in the eye and said, Dad, I want your money, but not you. I wish you were dead so I could have the money now. It would kill me. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? That's exactly what the younger son says to his dad. And the father gives it. He gives the young man what he wants. The dad says, fine. Now, this would have been very costly for the father. Think about this. To liquidate your assets quickly is never a good way to sell anything, right? When you're forced to sell quickly, you take a loss. It would have put the father in a bind as well. What happens if a bad harvest comes? What happens if maybe he has a wife and she gets really sick, but now he doesn't have money for large medical bills? This was costly. But the father liquidates the assets. He gives a good portion of it to his younger son. Then after getting the money, the younger son literally turns his back on his dad and walks away. And picture this. Jesus is a master storyteller, right? This young man receives love from his father, receives a huge part of his estate from the father, turns away and leaves. And as a father myself of 5 kids, I can guarantee you the father's bawling. And the father's weeping. The father's praying. Oh God, I pray. I pray he'll turn around. The son never does. The son walks off, and the dad is devastated. Son takes the money and leaves, and to the son, his dad is dead. The money's all that mattered. And because this son is clearly an immature man, he does what a lot of young men do today with money. Instead of being generous and wise, instead of saving and investing, He goes off to a new city, buys new clothes, buys a new car, gets a new condo, gets a new furniture, lots of toys, lots of technology, gets some new friends that aren't the best. He just goes off and spends. And as you can imagine, like most young men find out today, runs out of money. And a famine hits. An economic downturn hits. Been through that, right? And the younger son's been living beyond his means. It's not caught up with him. He's got to go to the pawn shop. No more PS4. Craigslist, here we come, right? That Toyota's on Craigslist. The apartment lease is broken. He gets so broke that he's got to hold a sign up on the road. We'll work for food. He ends up getting picked up by a pig farmer that hires him as a day laborer. And because of the context of the story, which I'll get to in a little bit, we can assume that this young man is a Jewish boy. The Jewish boys, pigs are unclean animals. Jewish folks do not eat pigs. Jewish folks do not farm pigs. But now this Jewish boy is working in a pagan person's pig farm. That's a terrible job. And he's so hungry, he looks at the pig food and goes, maybe I should eat it. This guy's homeless, he's hungry, he's humiliated. It's been a rough run for him. But then the story says that the young man comes to his senses in verse 17. When he comes to his senses, he thinks, I'm going to die of starvation. Yet at my home, my dad has people who work for him, and they're not starving to death. My dad feeds them. They're not homeless. My dad houses his servants. My dad's a great guy. I'm an idiot. My dad's a good guy. I got to go home with my dad. Maybe I can be his servant. Maybe he'll allow me just to work for him. Maybe there's some floors I could sweep. Verse 18 makes it clear. This young man knows that what he's done is sin. And it's clear he realizes he sinned against his father in heaven and he sinned against his earthly father. And then the son literally repents. The word repent means to turn around or to reorient your allegiance. It's a political term. Previously, the son had turned his back on his father and literally walked away towards a life of sin. And now he's come to his senses and he repents. He turns around again. He decides, no more. And said, I'm going to walk back to my dad. I'm going back to my dad. Verse 20, he got up and he went to his father. The story picks back up with the father. The story says that while the son was a long ways off, the father saw him coming. Verse 20. But while he's still a long ways off, the father saw him coming. In other words, this is important. The father's been waiting. The father's been praying. The father's been on the lookout. You get this picture. This dad wakes up early, right? He sees the sunrise. He goes, is he coming? Is he coming? I don't see him. Every day he probably goes in the fields. He's supervising his employees, right? He regularly looks over his shoulders. Hey, this, I'm just, okay, no, he's not there. He's regularly checking to see if his boy's walking home. At night, probably one more time before he turns out the lights. No, not there. Lord God, please bring him home. Please keep him safe. I miss my boy. And one day, he was in the field. Looks over his shoulders. He's the person walking. Build. Huh. He recognizes the build. He recognizes the walk. Every dad knows how his kid walks. We observe him all the time. His dad goes, it's him! My son's back! What's the father do? Filled with compassion for him, he runs to his son. He throws his arm around his son and he kisses his son. Now, friends, in that culture, in an ancient Near East culture, grown men do not run. You only run if you commit a crime or if you're running away from someone who's trying to harm you. Grown men do not run in an ancient Near East culture. You're to be respectable. Carry yourself with dignity. Plus, he's likely wearing a robe. If you're going to run, you do a little girl thing. You know, like, pick up your skirt. Never done it, but, you know, pick up your skirt and you got to run. It's just weird. You pull your skirt up and jog thing. But for this dad, for this good father, he can't wait another second to be reconciled to his son. And by the way, in that culture, there's a lot of things he could have done. He could have disowned him. He could have had him beat. according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, he could have had him killed. There's a stipulation in the Old Testament law, if a kid rebels so abusively against his parents, if it's extreme enough, he can be put to death. So in coming home, the son's taking a risk. He's not sure what kind of reception he'll receive, but he still knows while he's a long way off, he sees his dad running. His dad's smiling. His dad's shouting something. Welcome home, son! Welcome home, son! And as his dad gets near, he stretches his arms, he grabs his son, he picks him up, big bear hug, and kisses him. Just keeps kissing him. As an important side note, if you're a dad in the room, some of you are not nearly as affectionate with your kids as you need to be, especially with your sons. Dads, we need to be tough, but we must be tender. If you're a dad, you must be tender. And this father, he is so tender with his son. Some of you have not been hugged by a father in a long time. Some of you men have not been hugged by a father figure in years. Men, if you're a dad, hug your kids, kiss your kids. It doesn't matter how big they are, even the boys. Now don't embarrass them. I've made that mistake. Right? My kids just amen me in the back there. But you need to hug them. You need to kiss them. You got to show affection. Give them a big bear hug and a kiss on the top of the head. And your daddy loves you. Now, I got four teenage sons. They usually squirm. They usually tell me to stop. When kids tell you to stop, you know what that means? Keep going, right? That's what it means. Dad, do it again. See? The father in the story shows great compassion. Great compassion. And Jesus is telling this story to communicate what our heavenly Father is like. You see, each one of us has been like the younger son. We have a father in heaven with lots of love available, but we choose to go away from it. But because he's such a good father and compassionate father and loving father, he always makes his love available if we would just repent and come home to him. And if we repent, if we come back to him, oh, man, he greets us with he's compassionate, and he embraces us, and he blesses us, and he kisses us, and he celebrates us. We have got a great Father in heaven, great Father. And then verse 22, and then the father says to his servant, quick, bring a robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Now, a ring in that day was a way of transacting business, okay? It's like the family seal. Today, this would be like adding the son back on the bank account. That's what it's like. This is not a piece of jewelry. This is like putting the kid back on the bank account. Well, lack of kids, you're not on the bank account yet either, by the way, just for what it's worth. I see them, they're going like, bank account, really? No, not happening. Legally and financially, the son's being reinstated as a member of the family. This is a big deal. And you might say, son does not deserve that. He's already taking his money. You're completely right. You're right. According to Deuteronomy 21, he deserves death, but instead the father gives him grace. Amazing grace. In the Bible, in the book of Romans, it says this, that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. See that? And this father is kind and gracious with his son. And this kindness is the reason the son is reconciled to the father, the reason he's made home. And by the way, the same grace is what made the son repent in the first place. The son thinks back, oh, my father is good with his servants. My father's loving with his servants. It's the same grace. The dad also says in the story, put sandals on his feet. And you see, in those days, slaves were barefoot. So apparently, this guy had gotten so desperate, he had gone to Plato's closet and sold his shoes. I mean, that's how desperate this guy has gotten. He's walked home barefoot. And the dad goes, we've got to clean this guy up. Put some shoes on him. Give my son his dignity back. Friends, how do you think this kid feels right in this moment? He's overwhelmed. He's come home empty-handed. And the father has lavished him with love. And that's how God works with us. God gives things to people who don't deserve it. That's what grace is. We come empty-handed and he lavishes his love when we repent. Salvation is an amazing gift to a bunch of rebels. And that's our God. And to this, the son's got to be overwhelmed, right? This is like, oh my goodness, this is much better than I thought. But then the dad goes over the top, verse 23, he shouts, bring the fattened calf, kill it. We're having a party barbecue. For the son of mine was dead, he's alive again. He was lost, now he's found. To begin to celebrate, you know, call the event coordinator, hire the band, get the tables, tell everyone in the community, huge party, no expense. My son's back. Yes. What a great picture of grace. What a great picture of love. What a great picture of affection. And then, which is probably honestly the most important part of the story because of the context. The first part might be more set up, actually. As they're partying, as they're celebrating the return of this rebellious younger son, we're then introduced to the older son, to the religious son. And at this point, it's very important to realize who Jesus is telling the story to and where he's telling it. And for that context, we go back to verse 1. We looked at it last week. Where we see this, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law, they muttered, why is he with them? Why is he eating with them? So the context, the picture here is Jesus is telling the story surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, folks who have been identified with the younger brother completely in the story. And the religious leaders, they're grumbling with dissatisfaction at Jesus. The religious people are upset that Jesus is showing such lavish love towards these sinners. So Jesus responds by telling the two parables we looked at last week, which shows God's amazing pursuit of lost people. And then Jesus tells the third story of this prodigal son. And what's critical to remember is Jesus is sharing this story in response to religious people's disapproval of the love and the grace he is giving out. That means the older brother in this story is most like the target audience who this story is being responded to their muttering. The story is being told to rebuke a bunch of religious people. So in this story, the older son seems like a good guy, right? He's been out in the field hard at work. Likely his job's twice as hard now. He's carrying the load of his younger brother as well. So he's out in the field. He's working hard. Then he hears a party. And it's like a Tuesday. We don't party on Tuesdays. He sees a crowd. What's going on? He approaches the home. He smells barbecue. He goes, what? What's going on? And someone from the party in the outskirts comes up and says, haven't you heard the news? Your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's come back safe. And he's come back some. Your dad's throwing a huge party. He's spending a ton of money to celebrate your younger brother's return. In response to this great news, the older religious brother becomes angry. It's a heartbreaking response, becomes bitter and critical. I mean, and the father loves the older son. I think Jesus loved the Pharisees. The father loves the older son, so he comes out and he engages the older son. But the religious older brother, he complains, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could party with my friends. But when this son of yours, someone call him his brother, when the son of yours squanders your property with prostitutes and comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Dad, what are you doing? Have you ever said that to a parent? Dad, what are you doing? The father responds, well, your little brother, he's repented. He's come back to God. He's come back to us. There's hope. He's not dead. Let's celebrate. This should be encouraging. Son, come join the party. Your brother, he feels bad. He'd love to see you. The older brother says, Dad, there's no way. I'm not going in. I'm not going to reconcile him with him. When he turned his back, when he walked away, he became dead to me. I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to celebrate him. Are you kidding me? He blew all the money. And I've been picking up his slack here at home. He's an embarrassment. He's a humiliation. Remember, that's what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus that prompted this entire story in the first place. The father says, son, please come to the party. Look, I'm not agreeing with what he did, but But I love both. I love you both. I love you with all my heart. I'm so glad he's back. I'm so glad you never left. But he's lost and he's found. I've got my boys back. I'm just happy. Son, please come in. The father also says, everything I have is yours. So son, if you're worried about money, you're going to be fine. Let's just, look, there's more than enough for all. And then, curtain comes down, story's over. And we never know if the religious son decides to come into the party and celebrate the love of the father, or if the religious son decides to stay outside and miss the celebration and continue to separate himself from the love of his father. We don't know if the older brother goes into the party. We don't. It's a cliffhanger. The father loves both sons. One ends up repenting and enters the party with his father. We don't know if the other one does. We don't know if the religious one does. We don't know if the religious brother repents and reorients his heart. The story just closes. And it's the religious son. It's the good kid. It's the kid who knows every Bible answer. It's the one that everyone admires. We don't know if he repents and joins the father. We don't know. So, friends, who are you in this story? And don't let yourself off the hook, okay? You're probably not the Jesus figure in the story. Be honest. Which brother are you more like? Some of us tend more rebellious. Some of us tend more religious. By the way, both can lead to bondage. Because they're not based on a relationship with the Father. Rather, they're based on what we want and what we can accomplish or what we can get. Instead of based on the love of the Father. You see, rebellion breaks the rules. Religion keeps the rules. That's what the religious son said. Dad, I didn't break any rules. I mean, you gave a chore chart, and every day I did the chore chart. Every box I checked. He didn't. I'm the good kid. He's the bad kid. I keep the rules. He doesn't keep the rules. Yet he doesn't really love the Father. Do you see that? He doesn't really respect the Father. It's religion. Rebellion tends to be immoral. It has no regards for the way that God has set things in place. The religious guy, oh, he's moral. He's a moral guy. He probably gets up every morning, reads the Torah, the Old Testament. He works hard. He never cheats. He keeps the rules. Maybe he's chosen not to drink or smoke for moral reasons. Yet, he misses God. He misses the love of the Father in the end. For the rebellious son, man, the sin is visible. It is obvious. It hits rock bottom so much, he sells his shoes. It's like, dude's in a hard place. It's visible. In religion, the sin's invisible. Oh, religious people. They look so nice and tidy. But on the inside, they can be so judgmental. They have zero grace. They think they're always right. And they think that if they're mad at someone, oh, I guarantee you, God's mad at that person. And in religion, the sin is invisible, but oh, it is present. In rebellion, you use people like the younger son used his dad. He used his dad for the money. For those of us who are more rebellious, you use people. You use your parents, you use your friends, you use your coworkers, you use a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife. You use the church, you use society to pick up your mess or pay your tab. You just use people. Religious folks also use people. Just in a different way. They use the most, what's called a foil, or they judge people or to compare yourself. You're so stupid. You're so lazy. You're an idiot. You're not as good as me. That's what the religious son does. He uses people too. The rebellious person is unrighteous. The religious person is self-righteous. I am better than them. I'm smarter than them. I work harder than them. I give a better contribution to society than them. They ruin everything, and I'm the one holding it together. So the older son says, oh, they're so self-righteous. And the only thing in the story that the rebellious son and the religious son hold in common is that they both use the father. Neither one really loves the father. The rebellious son uses the father to get his stuff and rejects him. The religious son, same thing, wants to build an economic empire, build his own legacy, have his own little kingdom. The older son does not love the father. He wants to use the father as well. So friends, which one are you? I mean, are you more rebellious or more religious? And by the way, during the course of your life, you can go back and forth. I've seen people go between the two very quickly. I mean, they're rebellious. They find Jesus, and man, all of a sudden, they're the most judgmental people you've ever met in your life, which really isn't that much better according to Jesus. I've also seen people who are very conservative and buttoned up. They don't love God. They don't love others. Sometimes they just go off the deep end. Just go off the deep end. They run away and they... It's weird. It's weird. So which one are you? Are you more rebellious right now or are you more religious right now? And personally, in my early days, I mean, I was an atheist and I was like the rebellious younger son. I was an atheist. You can fill the blanks in. And it's party time! But now I'm more like the religious older brother. I am. And both can keep us from the love of the Father. There is actually... There's actually a third son in this story, you see. In that culture, the ancient Near East culture, Jesus tells this story. The older son's expected to go find the younger son. The older son has more responsibility to care for part of the family. He would have been expected to go out and help find the younger son and care for the younger son. But the older brother in the story did not do that. He didn't. But there's a third son in the story. He's actually the son who's telling the story. He's the key to the whole story. He's not the rebellious son. He never did sin. He's not the religious son. He knows religion does not work. He's the Son of God, and he knows how to love the Father and love us, and his name is Jesus. He's the older brother that does, in fact, go out and find the wayward person and bring them back. Remember the parables right before this, the lost coin, the lost sheep. Jesus is the perfect older brother. And it's through Jesus that the Father runs towards us. It's through Jesus that the Father puts a ring on our finger, calls us parts of his family, and puts sandals on our feet. It's through Jesus that God actually clothes us with a robe of his righteousness. It's through Jesus that the Father gives a big smooch. Love you, son. It's through Jesus in the triune God that he opens up a banquet hall and throws a huge party. And at the meal that we'll eat with the Father at the end of the time, the great feast that will end all feasts, there'll be a table set by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our big brother. And all of us, the rebellious ones who repent and the religious ones who repent, every one of us has rejected the love of the Father. But through our older brother, Jesus, we're invited back into a relationship with our dad. We just have to repent and say yes to him. We're now going to enter into a time of singing and come to the table of communion. I want to close, though, by reading just two verses from the book of Hebrews. It says this, Hebrews 2:10. Jesus, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, is fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists. This is like, dad. It was fitting for him. He should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So we had a big brother who pursued us while we were still wayward sons or just wayward religious sons. Said, no, I gotta go find that lost sheep. I gotta go find that lost coin from last week. There's a party. You gotta come. You gotta repent. You gotta come back. There's so much life here. There's so much love here. There's so much grace here. There's so much affection here. And Jesus came and he lived among us and then he died for us. He paid that penalty. See, it cost the Father something. This cost the Father greatly. And Jesus bore that cost on him. Then he conquered the grave and now he invites us to the party. You rebellious ones and you religious ones, we're all invited. to worship him, to love him, to receive his love. So this morning, we're going to sing some more songs to our God. We'll celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus at the communion table. So you prepared your hearts, come up. When you prepared your heart, take the elements of the cup and the wafer back to your seat. You can eat and drink as you're led. We won't come out row by row. You'll come when you feel led. I'm going to encourage you to pray. What do you need to repent of? Some of you need to repent of your religion. You don't love the Father. You love religion or order. Some of you need to repent of your rebellion. I need to repent of both, probably. Let's pray. Would you please stand? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your love and your grace. You are so good to us. So I pray now that you would, by the power of your Spirit, lead us, guide us, convict us, form us, shape us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our older brother. Thank you for your Spirit, which brings about conviction. We say, come, have your way this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen.